This morning we're talking about being bold life changers. I know that's a big term. I'm going to try to explain it for you and unpack that for you. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be in the Old Testament for the start of our morning. Daniel chapter 2. I'll give you a second to get there. But as you think about this term, we're going to start by just kind of breaking this down into two pieces for starters. First, to you, just think about this for a second. What does it mean to be bold? Because many of us have very different opinions of this. I know last time I taught, I brought you a question, and I just think it's a great way to start off with. If our topic is about being bold, what does that mean? You know, so, you know, think about that for a minute. I mean, growing up, you know, you probably had that one friend that you viewed as really, really bold, right? Like jumped off the highest buildings, you know, did things that your mom would never let you do, right? And this is what you saw as bold. I remember when I was probably 13 years old, I took a cardboard box, two flashlights, suspenders, and I went through the Taco Bell drive-thru as though that was my car, right? And my buddies thought that was bold, right? But really what I realized kind of growing up, as you move from being a teenager to an adult, you're like, wow, I wasn't bold. I was just really stupid, right? And so boldness has this whole new point to it, has this whole new definition to it. Maybe in the workforce, as you get an adult, maybe you're sitting in a meeting with a bunch of people and that one person speaks up against the supervisor and goes, I don't think we should do it that way. I was pretty bold, right? Or somebody cuts you off and you give them the, you know, Christian finger, right? Thumbs up. But maybe for you, it was a different finger and that made you really bold. And there are some ways of which we think that we're bold in which we're actually kind of being stupid. Let's be honest about it. And there are some ways in which we're called to be bold that are looking stupid to others around us. But it's being bold in such a way that would cause life change. And so this morning, as we talk about four guys that were incredibly bold, they looked really stupid to the people around them. And sometimes being bold looks like that. But as we look in the Word, being bold and choosing to be bold for Christ, even when things get a little bit shaky, is intentional, because being bold for Christ means we're not just doing it for reaction, we're doing it for life change. We're being bold to see the outcome of those following Christ. And so this morning, as we talk on being a bold life changer, I want you to think for a second of your life as a balance beam. Think of your life as a balance beam. And I was almost going to bring a balance beam this morning to walk on, but I was a little afraid that I would fall off. And that is the thing that I would never live down for 3 years, you know, here at this church. So I don't have a balance beam, but just picture it in your mind for a second that your life is a balance beam. And you're walking alongside of this, and you're there, and you know some of the routine, you have some of the things in your mind of how you're going to play out in life, and you're making some bold moves, but things get a little bit shaky. And as things get shaky, you're like, you know what, I'm just gonna come down here. I'm just gonna kind of get alongside this balance beam. And this is kind of how you look, you know, like you're not going through the routine. You're just kind of more hugging this balance beam. You're like, okay, following Jesus is scary. I'm going to do my devotional. I'm going to show up on a Sunday morning, but I think we're going to move into a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids. They'll wear helmets everywhere they go. You know, this is kind of your process from things that have gotten scary. And so you're like, man, if I could just make my life a little bit safer, you know? And then for you, maybe it's hopefully dying in your sleep. Like you're just praying like, God, let's just have an awesome dream. It's like a worship session. And you know, like my eyes are closed. And then all of a sudden you go from this position holding so tightly into this position before the judge. And you just kind of go like this. How great did I do? How great did I do? And we're afraid that we're going to look a little bit stupid. We're afraid that we're going to make a bad choice, because being bold is really scary. Being bold isn't something that everyone else is doing. But could you imagine this at the Olympics? I mean, someone goes on that balance beam and just kind of slips a little bit. And so they just kind of go and they hug the balance beam. And then they get up and they're just ready to go, applaud me. And this is sometimes how we walk through life. This is sometimes how we approach our walk with God. And this is not a moment to judge, but this is a moment for us to take a real look at our walk with God and go, man, are we avoiding being bold in our lives? Because there's some things that have happened that are scary. Maybe some people that you've come across that you just didn't know how to reach. And so you felt that no one was reachable. Maybe there's some people that you've lost in your life. And you're just angry at God. And you're going, I don't want to be bold. This seems like a dumb idea. Because I just look stupid to everyone around me. But as we look at these couple characters in Daniel chapter 2, we see that these guys chose to be bold regardless of what was happening around them. And if you know the story, then you know that in the first chapter of Daniel, these guys are drug into the kingdom and they're brought to be kind of like the king's guys, right? They're given the best food, the best of everything, the best resources. And Daniel, along with his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, choose to be a little bit different. They choose to step out and be a little bit bold. And they say, listen, allow us to just kind of go about our lives a little bit different, have a little bit different of diet and a little bit different of approach. And if you've read the story before, you know that actually worked out really well for them. But things just kept on happening. It wasn't just, hey, change our diet and everything's good, right? But they continued to face struggles and face trials in their lives. And so as they get into the kingdom, they're automatically set apart. And then as we see in chapter 2, where we'll pick up, is that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he pulls together all of his sorcerers, all of his kind of politician guys, and all of his leaders to try and interpret this dream. And everyone's struggling. No one can figure it out. And King Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to just kill everybody and say, forget the whole deal. No one's able to figure it out. And then Daniel shows up. And Daniel interprets this dream. And we're going to look at how Daniel, and then we'll look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but looking first at how Daniel was a bold life changer. He was a bold life changer because he took something that all of these magicians, all of these politicians were trying to make sense of, and the first thing he does is call upon the Lord. And he gets the guys together and says, listen, we need to have a prayer sesh. We need to talk about this. And God reveals the mystery of the dream to him. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar's response. We pick up in verse 47. It says, the king answered and said to Daniel, this is after he's interpreted the dream. He says, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a second, because what I think is so cool is when King Nebuchadnezzar, this non-believer of Daniel's God, identifies the Heavenly Father, it's a capital G up against all the lowercase g's. I think that's one of the coolest things about the story of Daniel, as we see every single chapter, is that when God is referenced, he's a capital G among all the little lowercase g's. And I just think that's so cool, who our God is, that even non-believers go, man, that's a powerful God. That's a powerful God. Even as Pastor John talked last week about the story of Jonah, when the fishermen identify who that God is, that's a capital G God. He means business. He's a big God. He can interpret mysteries. So I think that's a really cool thing. In verse 48, it says, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now here's the kicker. Here's where we're going to really rest for a moment. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So hold on for a moment and just think through that for a second. Daniel has been given incredible power, incredible ability. He stepped out and he was bold. And then in the midst of that, rather than saying, hey, we're going to go do what's easy, Daniel stuck around. Daniel stuck around and chose to continue to be bold in an atmosphere that wasn't familiar. And so the first thing, if you're taking notes, what I want to point out in this story is that bold life changers are missional. Bold life changers are missional. Daniel stuck around. And the word missional or mission living basically just describes being a missionary, that your whole life would be a missionary. So basically, being missional includes embracing the posture, the thinking, the behaviors and practices of a missionary who desires to reach others with the gospel. And so we see that bold life changers are missional. And for Daniel, it was interpreting dreams. Daniel was missional because he saw the environment that he was in. It wasn't just a season where God was trying to mess with him and screw with him, but that it was an opportunity to be missional. For him, it was interpreting those dreams. Because Daniel was missional, here's the thing that's so interesting, is that rather than view something that was culturally pagan, he prayed that God would redeem it for his glory. Now, here's what I mean by that. Before the king calls Daniel, right? Before the Christian guys get involved, it's only the pagan act that's trying to interpret this dream. In the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, we see many dreams and interpretations, but more that this was a pagan act. This wasn't viewed something that Christians would partake in, that believers would partake in. This was something that magicians would try and come. It was kind of like going to an Amway meeting. You know, like everybody's trying to interpret this thing, but no one has the answer. And the first thing Daniel does is he prays, and with a heart to be missional, he approaches this for God to redeem it. And so here's three things that you don't have to fill any blanks, but I just want us to look at as we think on that concept of being missional. As you think on what it means to be missional, to be a missionary in your work environment, in your own home environment, in your community, there's three things that I think are really important for us to remember is that one, we need to engage culture. We need to engage culture. And this means meeting people on their level. It means sharing in their interests, sharing in their concerns. Doesn't mean you agree with everything and you say, hey, it's all good. We're all on our own path. It doesn't mean we approach it that way, but it means we engage culture with those people. One time I was sitting with a couple men, couple that were my age, couple that were a little bit older. I won't say age, because if I say older, then I get in trouble. But sitting with these guys, one of the men had mentioned wanting to disciple young guys. And I thought that was awesome. But one of the things he said that was absolutely a killer was when he said, listen, I'll do the whole discipleship thing. I'll create a Bible study and they can come to it. But I'm not going to do the whole texting thing. Okay, he's like, I'll encourage guys, you know, like in the group, but I'm not gonna text them. I don't do that whole texting thing. And you know, like younger guys, I can't do younger guys. They're just all about the video games, and I can't do video games. And honestly, that broke my heart. And it was a great conversation, but here's why it broke my heart, is because if we're not engaging the people and culture that are absolutely lost, then all we're doing is we're not being missional. We're having a me mentality. We're having this focus that come into my atmosphere, come into my life, and I'll reach you, but we're not engaging. And so we need to engage culture. Not having to agree with everyone, but engaging people. And I believe, honestly, this begins by us engaging our neighbors. Engaging our neighbors. Who are your neighbors? Who lives two doors down from you? 4th of July, Shauna and I had our neighbors over, and it was the coolest experience. And honestly, what's funny is inviting your neighbors over, I don't know if you notice this, it's scary. Like, it doesn't need to be, but it feels really scary. Because you have no idea what their question is gonna be. Especially, you know, when someone asks me, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. I mean, that's like Pandora's box. And all of a sudden, the conversation is, well, my brother is gay. What do I do? My sister died way too early. What do I do? And so we need to engage our neighbors. We need to engage this culture. And here's what I mean. and if I can encourage you on one thing that really kind of freaks me out when we look at engaging culture is that we do it on Facebook. We don't do it with our neighbors. And it's funny, young adults don't scare me on Facebook. It's people over 30. Because, and here's what I mean, is because we tend to know more, maybe biblically, maybe we've done a Bible study and we know all about what's going on in the end times, and we're posting stuff, and so all we are known for is that freaky person who keeps posting those YouTube videos with no resolve. So then we become Facebook friends with our neighbor, that's our only interaction with them, and all they know of us is that you're going to hell and there's no resolve for you unless you figure out something. And so I think we need to engage culture, not on Facebook, but starting with our neighbors. So do you know your neighbors? Who's two doors down from you? Who's five doors down from you? Because we need to engage culture. The second is that we need to love those people. Because if we're trying to engage that culture, then we're just gonna have that mentality of I'll meet with them on my terms, but I won't do the whole texting thing. We need to love those people. And this means truly caring about them, because missional followers of Christ care about people. They love them genuinely, even in the midst of their mess. Not eager to pull that gospel trigger, right? Like, okay, I've had coffee with them two times and now like, here's the Roman road, let's get to it. And people are just like, whoa, wait a second. I didn't see that coming. And so we need to love those people genuinely. Walk alongside of those people and engage with them outside of our circle of friends that are Christians even. So I thought of that, man, who am I engaging with that is outside my own circle of Christian friends? If I'm really wanting to love people, to reach people with this message of the gospel of Jesus, that he's come to not ruin us, but redeem us, am I loving these people? And then the third is to redeem culture. Redeem culture. Because here's the thing. Here's what this means. This means showing people what it looks like for someone who is redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to live. Because everyone has their own opinion, right? What works for your family isn't gonna work for my family, and what's working for my family isn't gonna work for that family. And that's our cultural view. But the gospel says that we wouldn't align the Bible with our life, but that we would align our life with the Bible. That we wouldn't seek our own way, but that we would seek God's way. And that we would redeem culture. And so rather than showing people our chaos and going, oh man, I can't engage with that person because they go to the bar every other day. But what would it look like if on that day we invited them to our home? And we see this from Jesus, that Jesus redeemed culture. He sat with a bunch of crazy people. He even said that to the Pharisees, saying, listen, I'm sitting with those that are sick. And he redeemed culture by engaging with these people, showing them how he approached things with his family, with his lifestyle. We can do that with our finances, even our stress and our pain. We can engage with people like that. And here's a scripture that I've been mulling over as we think on being missional. Here's the time that I think we're really, really in. Is as Paul writes to Timothy thousands of years ago, I think this is still relevant today as he writes to him about the church in Ephesus. I think we can apply it to the church in Cedar Woolley. Is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of a what? Of an evangelist, be missional, and fulfill your ministry. And so what we see in these three points of engaging culture, loving the people, and redeeming culture is that we're in a time where people are checking out. And as Daniel stepped up and was absolutely missional, we have an opportunity to step into relationship to be missional. And so bold life changers, we see, are missional. And the second thing we see is that bold life changers are worshipers. In Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to read quite a lengthy portion, so hopefully you don't fall asleep. But as I read this portion, one of the things to note in this story is that King Nebuchadnezzar had created a statue for everyone to bow down to. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down to your formed God, because we only bow down to our God." And so here's where we pick up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see that they are bold life changers that are worshipers, not to this earthly God, but to the heavenly Father. In verse 19, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, most of you have had mothers that you know when that face changes, you're in trouble, right? Like, there is no fury like mama's fury, right? And so King Nebuchadnezzar's face just changes and he's ticked. He's absolutely heated. He's irritated. And it says, "And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace." And we're going to go back to that verse and talk about it. But in verse 24, it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast these three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.'" Like, they've got nothing. Like, they can't interpret his dream, and now they can't figure out why there's four rather than three. Like, they are scared. They are absolutely scared. "And he answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come out.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the straps, the prefects, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God.'" Except their own God. Now in verse 23, as I said, we'd come back to, as we look at the fact that bold life changers are worshipers. In verse 23, it says that the three men securely tied fell into the roaring flames. And here's the interesting thing. In the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this adversity, as they fell, this isn't a term that they tripped. But earlier in the passage of chapter 3, we see that the king demands that they fall before his idol. And they say no. And that Hebrew term for fell or fall actually describes someone falling in an act of worship. And so when we see in verse 23 that they fell into the flames securely tied, they fell in worship. They're not tripping in, but they fell in worship. Choosing to bow before God, even in the midst of their chaos, even in the midst of their struggle, they were bowing before God in that season. And so here's the thing that we need to understand as we've come thousands of years from this situation, as we're gathered here this morning, is that music isn't worship. Music isn't worship. Music is a method that we use in our worship, but it isn't worship. Because worship is giving God glory in every area of our life. Worship is giving God glory in every area of our life. So that means when we face difficulties, when we face these situations like fiery furnaces, we worship. When we face great opportunity, great blessing, we worship. And even when we stand alone and choose to be a bold life changer, we worship. Because worship isn't music. Worship is a response of the heart and a surrender to God to allow him to lead. To allow him to lead. And so we see this in Romans chapter 12. Paul tells the Romans, he says this, "I appeal to you, therefore." Now let me pause there for a second. If you're new to studying your Bible, let me give you a little piece that will be incredibly helpful to you. Anytime you hear someone say, "therefore," we need to go back and see what it's there for. That's super easy. If you ever hear someone say in the Bible, "therefore," we need to go back and go, okay, what is that there for? Super easy, right? So if we go back to Romans 11, verse 36, it says this, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So that tells us that everything, absolutely everything, is about God. It's all about God. And so as Paul tells the Romans in verse 12, he says this, when he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And so worship isn't music. It's not just a little session that you have maybe in the shower or in your car. We have opportunities to worship God wherever we are, but it's with our entire life, regardless of where we're at, in the location or in the season of our life. And this changes the way we live and should change the way we interact, because it's not creation glorifying creation. It's creation glorifying creator. And that's what worship is. That's what it means for you and I to be bold life changers that are worshipers. It means that even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of us doing fine, that we would glorify God with our entire life. With our entire life. And then as we go into being a worshiper, the third thing that we see is that bold life changers are unbound. In verse 25, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look," in fact, he shouts, "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed." They're unbound. And here's what I think this tells us, as we know from the story, that nothing else is harmed on their bodies. The only thing that they're set free from is being bound. And when we choose to be missional, to be worshipers, we become unbound. That whatever our circumstances, and for you, you may be walking through some circumstances that are absolutely heart-ripping. Like, they are just so difficult for you. And when we choose to surrender our lives, doesn't mean that our circumstances go away. But as John said last week, our character builds. Our character builds. That's what God's more after. And we become unbound regardless of what's going on around us. When we choose to allow our life, if we sacrifice it, if we lay it down before God, we become unbound before God. And here's the thing, as we've talked this morning, we've read through these two chapters and looked at these stories of these guys, we see that being bold will cost you. Being bold will be difficult. And being bold is a choice to be selfless. Being bold is a choice that will cost you, that will be difficult, and that will make you a little bit uncomfortable. And we see that when Jesus calls a group of people in Luke 9, I love this passage, when Jesus says to the crowd, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily, not just this week or once a month or quarterly, but daily pick up their cross and follow me. And he says this, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I had a buddy I met with this last week, and he shared this verse only after he just shared with me a list of how his life was just not going well. His group of friends are all scattered. Things aren't working. His job is stressful. He doesn't like it. He's single. He really doesn't like that. Wishes he had a relationship. Wishes he had resolve in these things. And after talking with him, he brought up this verse. And one of the things I asked him was, it seems that you're trying so hard to hold on to all these things, to control all these things. I think as God's bringing to this verse, really what he wants from you is to let go. You can't be bold. You can't try to live your life for God if you're trying to hold on to all of these things. You can't be unbound if you're choosing to bind up everything, right? For him, he struggled through it. He said, I don't know if I can do it. Because for me, I'm trying to get everything in order. You know, this morning as we come to a close, I really believe that as we look at being bold life changers that are unbound, that it's not about you having it all together. It's not about you trying to figure out everything in the next couple hours. But I believe that if we're gonna be bold life changers that are missional and that are worshipers, the only way that we can then become unbound is to just submit our life fully to Jesus. That even in the midst of the chaos, and one of the things I told him as he's sharing his struggles is, you know, dude, I don't know that you're gonna find resolve this week for those things. And for some of us, that may seem depressing. That may seem like, wow, Pastor, why would you tell that to someone, that you're not gonna find resolve? Because here's what I believe. The resolve is not in the ending of your issues, but the resolve is in the posture of your worship towards God. It's towards our posture. I mean, even Jared said that when they were praying in the beginning. It's not about what you say, and even it's not about what you do, but it's about your obedience. It's about our obedience. And William G.T. Shedd once said this. He said, a ship is safe in harbor, but that is not what ships are for. A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are for. And I think for some of us this morning, we've been playing it safe. We've been thinking we're on mission, kind of from a Sunday morning and maybe our midweek group. We've been believing we're worshipers and not really giving God our whole life. And there's some things maybe I think that some of us are bound up by that we're not letting go of. Hoping that those things will just come to an end. They'll just find their own resolve. But if I can just be, can I just encourage you in the midst of something that may even not sound encouraging, but my hopes is that it will. I don't think God wants you to try and resolve those. I think he wants you to let go. That you would let go and you would turn to Jesus. That you would let go, that you stand firm in Jesus. That you would be bold in Jesus. And in this moment, rather than choosing control and to be bound up by all these things, that you would choose Jesus. that you would choose Jesus.